when I think of how he came so far from glory, came and dwelt among the lowly, such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary, take my place. Then I ask myself this question, who am I? My will than for the answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so. To an old rugged cross he'd go. Oh, who am I? Then I'm reminded of those words, I'll leave you never. Just repent, believe, and you can live forever and ever. I know there's nothing I could have done to deserve God's only Son. To fight my battles until they're won. Oh, who am I? Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? Who am I he would pray, not my will thine for? Answer I may never know, why he ever loved me so, that to an old rugged cross he'd go. For who am I?
We surely appreciate that. I don't think, as he says in that song, that this side of glory will ever fully know or comprehend how it is that Jesus loved us so much that he died for us. But I'm glad he did. I'm glad he did. What hope would I have if it weren't for the love that he had? What hope would I have if it weren't for his death on that cross? Not one. Not anything. You know, that's what the whole, I think sometimes about, you know, the scripture says that in the fullness of time, God sent his Son to die on a cross. And I've often thought about what that fullness of time meant, and there's perhaps lots of different layers to that meaning. But, you know, if you look at how God dealt with men throughout the Old Testament, from Adam and the pre-flood people to then Noah and the patriarchs into Israel, God pretty much, if you follow it and look at the arc of man, God
gave man space to try just about every way possible to find hope, didn't he? He let man try every way that man could devise to save himself, to give himself hope, and there was none. And that is one of the reasons, I think, finally, at the time that Jesus came, God was able and Jesus was able to look back at an honest person that understood the history of Israel and had read the writing, could see that every other way had been tried. Every way except grace had been tried by men and had come up short. And here came Jesus on the scene just in time to say, "Grace, grace I give unto thee." That's the way. If you'll just believe. If you'll just believe in me. Stop trying yourself. Stop believing in yourself. And believe in me. Grace. I'm thankful for grace this morning. Without it, I would have no hope in this life. I'm thankful for my Lord this morning. Does anybody have anything on your heart? Anything that needs to be said or done before we continue on with the service? This is the Lord's service. If He put something on your heart, you need to follow Him. Yes. If not, I'm going to read from a couple different places this morning. But I'm going to start in the first chapter of the first book of John. John's first epistle. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 1, and we're going to read that whole chapter. It's only 10 verses. So we'll read that chapter. So first verse, the first chapter of the first epistle of John. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our own hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifest unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Keep your thumb there. We're going to come back to that. But I want to read just a couple of verses from 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in the 11th chapter, starting in the 31st verse. 1 Corinthians 11, starting in the 31st verse. Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth. He says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come..." We need that. Let's look just the 31st and 32nd verse. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And I want us to look there at the 31st verse specifically. "For if we would judge ourselves..." And that word judge there, the first word in that sentence, if we would judge ourselves, really kind of means examine. Examine. If we would examine ourselves, we should not be judged. And so we're going to get back to 1 John here, but my title comes from that thought of self-examination. Self-examination. Now, let's turn back to this first chapter of John that we read and talk a little bit about what John is trying to bring out. First of all, he says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. So the first thing that John is talking about is having fellowship with God. Now, I will point out that he's writing to save people. So much of this Bible, particularly so much of the New Testament, is written to saved people. And it cannot be appropriated by lost people. And, you know, a lot of the problem in the greater Christian world is that people that have never had a change of heart, they've never had their sins washed clean, they've never had their stony heart cut out and a heart of flesh put in, they've never had peace spoken to their heart by Jesus Christ. Maybe some man has spoken peace to them. Maybe some preacher has said, oh, you've prayed a prayer, or you signed a decision card, or you shook a hand, or whatever it is, might try to give them peace, but they've never gotten peace from God. But so many people that have never truly been saved by the grace of God have made assumptions about themselves and about God, and they'll read things in this Bible that were never intended for a lost person, to apply to a lost person, and then they try to appropriate it to themselves. They try to stand and tell others. You could probably go, there's some church somewhere today with a house full of people where there's a preacher standing, maybe in this very chapter, appropriating and telling everybody in the congregation that this applies to them. Well, my caveat to that is, if you're saved, it applies to you. See, I can't see your heart. I don't know, but I do know that only those that are washed in the blood can have fellowship with God. The first prerequisite for fellowship with God is a relationship with God. See, you've got to come into a relationship with God by salvation. As we've preached before and the Bible teaches, maybe it was last week or the week before, I preached about Gentiles being strangers to the covenant of God. See, I was born, you were born, stranger to the covenant of God. I had no relationship to God. Yes, in the greater sense that God creates all beings. Yes, He's our Father in that sense. But I preached maybe a few months ago about your father, the devil. Didn't I? I preached, those that might remember, I preached how the universal fatherhood of God is a damnable heresy. Because God is the Father of the saved. And the Scripture bears that out. Jesus told those Pharisees and those proud scribes and lawyers, those that rejected Him, He said, you're of your father, the devil. See, those that are lost have no relationship to God. And if you're lost here today, the first thing you need is a relationship with God. And the Bible is very clear about that, how that happens. It's through repentance and faith. And once that you have repented toward God and put faith in Jesus Christ, and your heart has been changed by the miraculous touch of the Master's hand, The Bible says that He makes us sons and daughters. He adopts us into His family. We, that relationship to God, we can truly say at the point that we've been saved that we are sons and daughters of God. We now have a relationship with God. So first off comes the relationship. And now, so John is presupposing the relationship. He's writing to Christians, at least people that claim to be Christians. You see later in some of the things he writes, he's calling them to account, says maybe some of you are don't have what you think you've got. But nonetheless, he's presupposing that you have a relationship. And so all of this that we're going to talk about today is presupposing that you have a relationship. You have to be saved first and have a relationship with God. But then what John is trying to talk about is fellowship. Fellowship. Now, fellowship and relationship are two different things. You can have a relationship, but have no fellowship. And, you know, an example would be, I have my children. We have a relationship. They are my sons and daughters. And no matter what happens in this life, nothing can sever that relationship. I can't disown them. I can try. Maybe legally I can, but that doesn't change the fact. That relationship stands. You understand that. There's nothing that can sever the relationship. From the moment they were born until the moment that both of us are gone, that relationship stands between father and child. But now fellowship is something different, isn't it? Fellowship is predicated upon some agreement. Perhaps you have people that you are related to, family members, that relationship that you have that's established, but for whatever reason, through not seeing eye to eye, through a lack of agreement on certain things, perhaps there's no fellowship or very little fellowship. You know, when I was a young man in my early 20s and I left home and I went off, I never completely severed fellowship with my earthly father, but I didn't have much fellowship with him. Because, see, we didn't have much in common. I wasn't living the way I should have been living. I knew it. He knew it. We didn't have much to talk about, to tell you the truth. So we still had a relationship. I still called home from halfway around the world every 3 or 4 months. Don't do that to your mother. I should never have done that to my mother. My boys do that to my wife. They're going to be in trouble. But I wasn't a very good son. But we didn't have much fellowship. See, we still had a relationship. That was never severed, but we didn't have fellowship. And it wasn't until my life began to change I began to come around to being in agreement with my father on more things than I was in disagreement on, in what I thought and how I lived, then we began to have fellowship again. Again, you might have children or grandchildren that a case is similar to that, or maybe you have family members. I mean, we know about instances where siblings, that relationship is there, but because of whatever reasons in this life, they have no fellowship. Maybe don't even talk to each other. Maybe have zero fellowship. But the relationship is still there. So fellowship is over and above relationship. Fellowship requires some agreement. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be in agreement? That's what fellowship is walking together. And that's what John is talking about. He said, we declare unto you that ye may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm telling you some of these things I'm about to tell you because I want you to have fellowship with God. Not just a relationship. If you're saved, you've got a relationship with God. Nothing will sever that. Once you are held in the Master's hand, you're held for all of eternity. I believe just what the Bible says. Jesus, he prayed there. I believe it's in the 17th chapter of John. He said, all that thou hast delivered into my hand, I have lost none of them. And I believe that Jesus is never going to lose any out of his hand once they're there. So that relationship is secure. If you're saved, your relationship as a son or a daughter of God is secure. But now fellowship, that's something different. And so John says you need to understand some of these things and apply some of these things to your life so that you may have fellowship. You say, well, now, why is this fellowship so important? If I'm saved, well, buddy, I'm just going to go to heaven, so it don't really matter, does it? Oh, it does. It does, because what does he say there in the fourth verse? He said, and these things we write unto you that your joy may be full. See, John was much later in life, as I understand it, as most scholars tell us when he wrote these epistles. He was an old man. He walked a lot of miles. He walked a lot of miles with Jesus, and he walked a lot of miles after Jesus was gone. And he had learned much in that time. And so he's given us the benefit of many years on the road, this Christian walk. And he says that what I want you to understand is that the only way for your joy to be full is to have fellowship with God. You'll have a relationship, but you're not going to have the full joy in this life that God wants you to have unless you have fellowship with Him. You need to have fellowship with God. You need to be hand in hand, walking together in agreement with God. And that's what, as Christians, as saved people, we ought to be striving for. It's not just relationship. That was fixed up for me in 1986 when God saved my soul. The relationship was established. But I'm telling you, I've been through periods of my life where I didn't have any fellowship. And my fellowship, my lack of fellowship with my Heavenly Father was the same reason as my lack of fellowship with my earthly father. It's because I did what Nathan wanted to do instead of what Nathan ought to have been doing. And that severed fellowship with God just as surely as it did with my earthly father. And so, joy for the Christian comes in fellowship with God. And that's what John is recognizing here. He said, moving down into the fifth verse, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him, Jesus, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Now Jesus said that I am the way and the truth and the light, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. John, I believe, really latched on to this. He expounds on it a bit here, but he, in the very beginning of his gospel, does he not write about the light? He talks about the Word was with God, the Word was God. He said, and the light shone in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Jesus, the light of God, shone through. And that comprehend, when he writes there in the first chapter of John, doesn't mean to understand, although the root is the same. What it means is the comprehend, the darkness could not surround the light. That's what the comprehend means. The darkness could not overtake the light. The light was too strong for the darkness. That's where we get our word comprehend. If you comprehend something, you can wrap your mind around it. So see, it has the same root meaning. But the dark could not wrap around, in case, couldn't grab hold of the light. He said, but nevertheless, men rejected the light because they prefer, not paraphrasing heavily, I'm not flipping over there to read it. He said, but men refused the light and rather walked in darkness. And so he understood. John's trying to tell us this is what Jesus meant when he said, I'm the light of the world. He said, in God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. God is pureness, with no spot, no blemish. He's pure holiness, pure righteousness. Then he says, if we say that, so if God is this, if God radiates light, He radiates moral perfection. He radiates holiness. He states this as true, as a fact. And then he says, now if we say we have fellowship with Him, again, not relationship. He's not talking about being saved or lost. He's talking about fellowship. Now if we say we have fellowship with Him and we walk in darkness, Well, then he said, you're a liar. He said, we lie and we do not the truth. You understand what he said? He says, listen, what you need to have your joy full is to have a fellowship with God. To walk beside God. That's what fellowship is. He said, now God is light. He's leading us down a logical argument here. He said, now God is pure light. In Him is no darkness. And there's no darkness around Him. All that surrounds Him is light. He said, now if we say we have fellowship with God, we say that we walk with God, but yet we're walking in darkness. We're walking in sin. We're walking in the flesh of, in this world. He said, if we're walking like that, if we're living like that, well, then you're a liar. You don't have fellowship with God. There's no way that you can walk in darkness. There's no way that you can walk in sin and have fellowship with God. See, because we know God has no fellowship with sin, does He? He couldn't. That's why He cast Adam out of the garden. He could no longer come down there and walk with him in the cool of the evening because of Adam's sin. And he had to cast him out of the garden. And of course, we know all the things that happened after that. And so if our goal as Christians is fellowship, he said, first of all, we need to understand we cannot have fellowship with God and walk in darkness or walk in sin. We can no longer do that. If we're walking in sin, then we don't have fellowship with God. He said, those two things don't go together. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. Now, what is the light? There's three aspects, really, of walking in the light. You say, well, I don't know if I'm walking in the light. And now, I'll get to it in a minute, but John goes on and he says, now if we say we're without sin, we lie, and the truth is not in it. He's not saying you have to live a sinless life, and John's going to explain that to us. So I want to get that up front before we even go to explain it. That's not what he's saying, and that's not what walking in the light means. The walking in the light does not mean that we walk sinlessly, or none of us could walk in the light. If we had to be sinless, none of us could have fellowship with God. But see, the reason that we can have fellowship with God is because there's a part of us that has no sin. John says that also. He says there's a part of us that's without sin. When I was saved, and I've preached this before, when you were saved, God cleaned up my soul. He put His Spirit within me, and then He sealed it. He sealed it closed, marked possession of God until the day of redemption. And that part of me can't be touched by sin. The problem is that part is encased by this flesh. Now, we all know, and you all are old-time Baptists, and you know, and you've heard preached, right? There's the inner man and the outer man. The inner man that is of God and desires after righteousness, and the outer man that is after the flesh and desires after the world. And there's a constant battle, and all that is true. But one of the things that we don't grasp hold of, maybe quite the way that we ought to, is that though there's the inner man and the outer man, they're connected. And where one goes, the other goes. See? So if you allow your flesh to walk in sin, you drag your spirit right down there with it. That's why you can't have fellowship with God if you're walking in sin. The part of you that can have fellowship with God, that inner part, the part that's sealed unto the day of redemption, can have fellowship with God. But wherever one goes, the other one goes. And that is why if you walk in sin, you walk after the lusts of the flesh, you drag your salvation and your spirit right along with you, and you get out of the light, you can't have fellowship. Conversely, if you walk in the light, you let your spirit guide you over into the light, that light can't help but do what? Begin to clean up that flesh a little bit. See, that's what God has designed for us. And when I talk about walking in darkness, I'm talking about is willfully living and walking in sin. willfully living and walking in sin. And there's people that do it. There's people that do it. There's saved people that do it. That live in such a way they know is wrong, but they just won't clean it up for whatever reason. And we can't live like that. And that's what John is trying to get them to understand is that you have to walk in the light. You have to walk in the light. And part of the light, a big part of the light of God we've already mentioned, is moral purity. We cannot walk in known and unconfessed and unrepentant sin and have fellowship with God. You just can't do it. You just can't do it. I've said before, when I repented for my backsliding ways, and I was honest before the Lord, I said, Lord, I've got to get back. I can't live like this anymore. I've got to get back in fellowship. I've got to get back. I will submit my life, and that's what He all wanted all along. Lord, I submit my life unto You. See, but I knew right away I had some things that were going to prevent fellowship with God if those didn't get straightened out. And the same many things, many of those are the same things that have plagued me from as long as I could remember. And see, well, the key for me was to stop trying to do it myself. I had to just submit it to the Lord. I said, God, I can't. I've tried every which way to purge these sins out of my life, and I can't. Lord, if we're going to have any fellowship, You're going to have to get rid of them. And He was faithful to build some hedges in my life. But the point I'm making is I recognize that I couldn't have both. I couldn't have fellowship with God and continue to live the way that I was living. Now, I couldn't fix the way that I was living. I couldn't muscle my way out of it. But I submitted to God, recognizing that those two can't exist together. If I'm going to have fellowship with You, God, which is what I want, those things are going to have to get purged out. And He was faithful to begin purging those out. That's what we mean by walking in light. If you have things in your life that you know shouldn't be there, as long as you continue in them, you cannot have fellowship with God. You won't. Those things will continue to plague you. Again, that doesn't mean you got to clean them up, but what you've got to do is you've got to come before God and say, God, my fellowship with You is more important than this things in my life. And Lord, You just clean them up. You just take care of them, Lord. You just get them out of there. And if you're honest and sincere about that, He'll begin to purge those things out. That's what we're talking about, walking in the light, this moral purity. It doesn't mean to be sinless, but it means an honest and earnest desire after sinfulness, after sinlessness. And again, if you're walking in known sin, unrepentant sin, well then you don't really want to get rid of it, or you'd have done tried to submit it to the Lord and get rid of it. He knows. He knows your heart. He knows if you're hiding those things and you're trying to slide by, and there's not going to be any fellowship. So that's walking in the light, is moral purity. The other thing that walking in the light does is it shines on the path, doesn't it? It illuminates the path. See, Satan wants to keep us in darkness, stumbling along in dark. He wants to keep God's people out of the light, because as long as the light is there, I can see all the way down the end of the path. See, Satan doesn't want to show us that. See, Satan, when he wants to introduce sin, he just shows you the beginning of the path. And many times it's a broad road and it looks real easy and it looks pretty good. So, well, that don't look too bad. But see, as long as there's darkness, you don't see the thorns and the thistles and the briars and the steep sides and all the dangers in the path. But see, now when you're walking with God and in the light, well, you can look and you can see way down that path. And you see, well, yeah, that starts out and looks pretty good, but it gets pretty rough down there. I don't think I want to go that way. See, God's light illuminates the path. Moses walked in the light. We don't know much about Moses' early years, but the Scripture tell us that when he was full age of 40 years old, he decided to suffer. He made a choice to suffer with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He was raised in Pharaoh's house. He was Pharaoh's grandson. He was educated. All of the pleasure, all the riches, all the pleasures, all of the comforts, everything that you could imagine in life to make it pleasurable to the flesh was laid out for Moses. But see, somewhere along the way, he began walking in the light, and God's light shone on that path. And he saw, yeah, it started out real good, but down there yonder, it ends real bad. And he said, no, I think I'll take this path. This path starts out rough, and it's rough for a long ways, but boy, where it ends up is real good. The path of suffering with the people of God. How did he know that? How did he see where those paths led? Because walking in fellowship with God illuminated those paths. And we'll begin to see, we won't be as easily tricked by the wiles of the devil, by him, you know, doing that three-card Monty trick and showing you one thing and then you end up with something else, because God's light will illuminate the path for us. And it will lay out the path for us. It'll illuminate it and it'll lay out the path. The other thing that it'll illuminate is into our own hearts. David prayed, Lord, show me my secret faults. I've told you this before, and you know, I said there was, you know, 4, 5, 6 things. I thought if I just get, God just get rid of those, get those out of my life, I'll just be on easy street. See, as God purged those things out of my life, and I continued to study, and I continued to pray, and try my feeble way to walk with Him, He began that light. See, it began to get into the corners of my heart that were in darkness. And he began to see, oh, there's something in there you didn't know was there. You're going to have to get that cleaned out too. Oh, you're going to need to get this one. And see, all of that walking in light began to shine and bring out all of the dark cobwebs that were in my heart. Now, and there's still much work to be done. There's still much work to be done in my heart by the light of God. Don't get me wrong. But that's how it works. His light begins to shine forth. And those secret sins, those things that are preventing you, that are standing in your way that you don't even know about, God will begin to show you. He'll begin to show you. You know, I'm going to make a statement of, I can't prove this, but I believe it to be true, and I think that you might agree. You know, we've said before, you know, a lot of people get tripped up on the Old Testament. You say, I don't understand why God allowed, you know, such blatant polygamy there in the Old Testament. You know, why God let all those men have more than one wife and all that stuff. And it's offensive to our Christianity and our Western ways. And, you know, what I can say about it is God never condoned it. He never told men that they should do it. And if you look at every single example, bar none, you find me one example of polygamy that everything's just roses. You can't, because every example in the Scripture, it shows you a trail of misery because of it. See, now God will let those men do that, and He blessed them anyway. But you know what? If they would have had it, if they would have really submitted to God, I believe He and would have been willing for the answer, He might have shown forth in their heart that that wasn't the best way. That was something that was going to be standing in their way, that it was going to cause them problems, that it was going to mar their fellowship with Him, and it was going to mar their path in this life. I think He might have laid that out. Maybe Isaac got the message. As far as we know, Isaac only had one wife, and he loved Rebekah. So that's an example. We can have things in our heart that we don't even know. We think everything's fine. We think we're walking in fellowship with God, and we are. But our fellowship can always be closer, can always be stronger. And if we allow God's light to shine, it'll show us those things that we didn't even know were there, that we can then begin to purge out, that'll bring us closer and closer and closer to God if we'll let it, if we want it. And so, fellowship with God is what John is driving at, so that our joy may be full. Finally, if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with one another and with Jesus Christ. I said before in my opening statements, the preliminaries, that the only basis for which you and I have fellowship with one another is upon our shared love of Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us that in the New Covenant that Jesus tore down the middle wall of partition, dividing Jews from Gentiles. He goes on in another place, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, nor male nor female, nor bond nor free, but we're all the same in Jesus Christ. And that's absolutely true. But that is only true insofar as we have fellowship together, and our fellowship is predicated upon walking in the light. Now, if we all were walking in the light, there would not be any difference between us. But now we know we can't apply that outside of God's church, out of God's people. What fellowship hath light with darkness? Well, there is a big difference between God's children and the children of the world. And then amongst the children of the world, those natural differences between Jew and Gentile and man and woman and bond and free and how many ever other different ways you want to split it out, those differences exist, and they continue to exist because they continue to walk outside of the light of Christ. And as long as we walk outside of fellowship with God, we'll never have harmony in our churches. We'll never have harmony among God's people. But as soon as we start walking in the light, each and every one of us walking in the light, I'm telling you, then we're going to have fellowship with one another. Then the middle wall of partition is really broken down. Then the differences between us melt away into nothing, because the only thing, the thing that we stand upon, that we have in similarity with one another, is the only thing that matters, and that's our love of Jesus Christ and our desire to walk close to Him. That's how we have Christian fellowship, is on the basis of walking in the light. If we're all walking in the same light of God's perfection and moral purity, then we're going to have fellowship with one another. And we'll have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Now, this is really where we want to get to on this point, is that we'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, notice He doesn't say that if we walk in the light, we'll be without sin. What He says is, if we walk in the light, if we have continual fellowship, close, true fellowship, walking in the light with God, that we will be cleansed from all sin. We can have sin and still have fellowship. How do we do that? How do we maintain unbroken fellowship in this sinful body? Is we walk in the light and we continually confess our sin unto the Father. If we are, because then what does He say? If we say that we have no sin, I'm in the 8th verse now, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in it. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two things there. Forgive and cleanse. He'll forgive and cleanse. Based what? Upon the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, there's two things. There's two things that it did. First of all, it was the sacrifice. It was the sin sacrifice. And it's upon the basis of the sin sacrifice that He forgave our sins when He saved us. And it's upon the basis of the sin sacrifice that He forgives our sins as saved people. As a matter of fact, those sins have already been dealt with. The sins that I commit today, that I will commit tomorrow, they were already nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. I just have to confess them. God just wants me to confess them, and then He will forgive because the price is already paid, but then He will also cleanse. How does He cleanse? The blood of Jesus Christ, it didn't just stay in that censer or whatever it was, and I'm using the same imagery as Paul or the writer of Hebrews, that He went once into the holy place with His own blood. He died on the cross. He poured out His blood for sin to make the sacrifice, and then He brought that sin offering before God into heaven itself. His blood didn't just stay there. When you were saved, when I was saved, we got a blood transfusion. Didn't we? We got a blood transfusion. The very blood of Christ, His righteousness. And I'm using again the imagery that blood has throughout the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the life is in the blood. That's why blood was so sacred. That's why all those sacrifices. Because as they understood it, life, the essence of life was the blood. And in that regard, Jesus poured out the essence of His life. That's the blood sacrifice. But also the essence of His righteousness was put into us, wasn't it? That's how we're cleansed. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ that flows through us once we've been saved, if we confess our sins. And so we can have continual unbroken fellowship, even though we walk in this sin-filled world, if we'll acknowledge those sins. If every morning, we talked this in Sunday school about morning devotions, when we get up in the morning, when did those Jews do sacrifices? They did one in the morning to start off the day. Because they'd already sinned at night, even while they were sleeping, even if they didn't know it. They had a sacrifice to start off the day. And then they walked through their day, and then at the end of the day, there was a blood sacrifice to cover the sins that they'd committed during the day. If we approach our prayer life and our walk with God that way, if we wake in the morning and say, Lord, I want to start off with a clean slate. Show me the things that I've done wrong, that I might confess them and walk with me throughout this day. He'll be faithful to walk with us. If we walk through the day, and as we make slips along the way, we say, Lord, forgive me for that. Lord, I didn't want to step into that. Lord, help me. And then we get to the end of the day and we say, Lord, I didn't do as well as I wished I'd have done today. Lord, help me. Give me strength. Forgive me. Help me. Walk with me closer tomorrow that I might walk a little bit better. That's what God wants from us. And He'll be faithful to cleanse us every step along the way. And we'll have unbroken fellowship. That's walking in the light. That's what John is talking about. We acknowledge that we're sinners. Even now that we're saved, that we have sin in us, but we don't want it. And we walk and we allow God's moral perfection to wash over us every day. We read the Word. We pray. We meditate and we allow God's perfection to begin molding us. And as we walk in that light, we continually confess our shortcomings before God, our sins, that we're unworthy of all that He's given us. And He'll cleanse us. He'll light our path before us. He'll shine a light into our heart that we might confess even more. He'll clean up even more sins. And that walk will get closer and closer. John says that's the joy. That's the joy of life. I've got to move on just a little bit. All right. So, I said that my title was self-examination. Let's go back over there to 1 Corinthians. Now, Paul really is hitting on the same thing here, different circumstance, but he's going to hit on the same thing. He's writing to these Corinthians, boy, they had a lot of problems. I mean, if any church ever had any problems, boy, they had some problems. But God still loved them, didn't He? He was still one of theirs. The church was still one of His. They were having problems in Corinth of discerning the Lord's body. They were turning the Lord's Supper into a love feast. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper, and they were having a big old party, and the rich people were drinking and eating until they were full, and the poor people were over here not having anything, and there was lack of discord. There was discord in the church, and all of these things. And Paul is admonishing them harshly. He's rebuking them that they are not discerning the Lord's body. He said, "You're not doing right." And just before this, he said, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many asleep." He said, "You've got folks that have died because of this, because they haven't discerned the Lord's body." But then, so in connection with that, connection of them not living right, not worshiping right, not having a right heart before God, he said, "But if we would judge or examine ourselves, we should not be judged." Now he's piggybacking right off of the fact he's just said God has judged you in the form of many of you are sick, some are even dead. That's God's judgment upon you in this life. God's discipline, if you will, in this life, because you failed to examine yourselves. That's where he said, but if you would examine yourselves, then God won't have to judge you. He won't discipline you. But when we are judged or disciplined, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. And so, what happens if you don't walk in the light? We've talked about all the benefits of walking in the light. What if you choose as a child of God to continue walking in darkness? You don't want to walk in the light. That seems too hard. I'm just going to go with the flow. Go with the things of this world. I'm going to do, my salvation's secure. I'm okay with that. I really don't have this fellowship with God, but I'm okay with that. Well, what's going to happen? Paul tells us right here. He says, if you don't examine yourself, if you don't begin looking at yourself and seeing whether you're in the dark or in the light, he said, God's going to do it for you. And you don't want to suffer the judgment of God on your life. Does God judge His children? Yes, that's what it says right here. Now, he's quick to say, now that doesn't have anything to do with your eternal condition. He said, He's chastening you. In another place, he says that God chasteneth every son that He loveth. And so, if you're a child of God, and you continue to walk in darkness, and you refuse to examine yourself, then you can expect some judgment from God in this life. And that takes many forms. Many forms. I'll give you the example of David. You all are well aware of David and his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Adultery, murder, lies, just all kinds of palace intrigue. And he went on like that for a year or so, however long it was, apparently not truly repentant before the Lord. Maybe David didn't think he did anything wrong. I kind of doubt that, but at some point, God sent the prophet Nathan, and you all know the story, how that Nathan told him a story about the man that only had one little ewe lamb, and the rich man had many lambs, but he come and took that one ewe lamb and killed it. That was a story that was meant to play upon David's sense of justice. And David said, "Where's the man? Where's the man?" He was offended that this would happen. He said, "I swear that he shall pay fourfold." Nathan looked right at him and said, "Thou art the man." See, and that brought it right home to David. David realized what he repented. But you know what Nathan told him? He said, "It's good that you repented, because if you hadn't, God was going to kill you. God, do you think God would bring that kind of judgment? Would He take one of His children out of this world because they refused to examine themselves?" That's what the prophet Nathan told David. He said, "If you hadn't, if God was ready to kill you, He was going to take you out." Yes, God judges us in this world. Yes, things come upon us in this world as God's children because we fail to examine ourselves. Now, does that mean every bad thing that happens to us is big? No. The things of life just happen from time to time. And how can we discern the difference? The only way you can discern the difference is through the Spirit of God. You got to walk with God. And now I can't tell you whether something that bad happened to you happened because you have an unrepentant sin or because bad things just happen to people sometimes. I don't know. But I'll tell you, you'll know. You'll know whether what's happening is because you ain't right with God or not. But I'll tell you that things will happen. Bad things can happen. And David, even though he repented then, his sin had gone on so long that many of the consequences were already set in motion. They were already set in motion. God said, "Because you've done this thing, David, the sword will never depart from your house." Now, I don't believe that God brought the sword down on David's house. God was just saying, the wheels are already set in motion. You've lived this way, you've lied, you've cheated, you've stolen, you've done these things in this sin and all the other things. Everybody knew. I mean, there was no, everybody knew. Everybody's whispering. His family knew. His sons knew. And what happened? I mean, the sword never departed from David's house. He had one son that raped his half-sister. Another son murdered that son. And, you know, in the end, David lost four sons. He gave up four sons. He gave up four lives for the one that he took in Uriah. Now, did God make that happen? Well, He let it happen. He sure did. But those things were set in motion because of David's sin. If David, maybe if he'd have reflected early on, and I'm just speculating here, but maybe he'd have reflected early on, right when it happened, and realized, "Oh, this is bad," and he made amends for it, not only before God, but for the people. You know, people in this life are pretty forgiving. You think about, celebrities or whoever that have made many mistakes in life. You know, if they just get up and own their mistake, and repent before people say, "You know, I did this and I was wrong and I shouldn't have done it and I'm sorry and I'm not going to do that anymore." You know, people will usually forgive that, won't they, if it seems like an honest effort. But it's when people hide things that we don't have any respect. If David, if he had got up early on and made an announcement of what had happened and repented to the people and to the kingdom and to God and to his family and everything, maybe he could have set some of that better. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But my point is that when we walk in darkness, we invite the judgment of God. And the only way to avoid that is self-examination. That's what Paul is telling them there. And that's how it connects up, I believe, with what we spent the most time talking about here in John, about walking in the light. Examine yourself. Examine your walk. Are you truly walking in the light? And that question is not, are you without sin? Because again, that's not what we're looking for. But are you walking in the light? Are you walking in the light of God's holiness? If you've got unrepentant sin, if you're living a way that you know you ought not be living, and you haven't cleaned that that up, you're not in fellowship. You got to get that straight before you're going to get any further in fellowship with God. Then get that straightened up. Start walking in the light. Allow God to begin working that thing in your life. And then allow Him to begin shining His light and cleaning other things up. And you can walk closer and closer. And that, John says, is the joy of this life that God wants for us. But it starts with self-examination every day. You say, well, I've been walking in the light for a long time. Examine it. Examine it. Make sure you're still there. Make sure you're still there. See, because the heart is desperately wicked, isn't it? We can lie to ourselves. We get comfortable. We all need to. It doesn't matter how long you've been on this path, how long you have been walking in the light. Every day we've got to examine, are we really walking in the light? Am I really submitting my life wholly to God's searching light? His superior morality, His purity. Am I submitting to that each and every day that I might have unobstructed fellowship? We need to examine that each and every day. Brother Dyer, if we can have a song. That's where the Lord has led me today. I hope that it helps you. But let us walk in the light. Let us examine ourselves daily that we are in the light. And if you're not, get there. All you got to do is get on your knees. All you got to do is get on your knees and make an earnest plea to God that you want back in fellowship. And you'll let Him, you'll submit to having everything cleaned out. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, you can get back in fellowship.